So Jonah 2, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation, published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We'll read verses 41 and 42. Matthew 12, 41 and 42. These are the words of Jesus to the religious leaders. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Please be seated. We see there at verse 10 of chapter 2, that this great fish vomits, spits Jonah back out onto the dry land. Now, kids, what do you think? Do you think Jonah, how do you think Jonah smelled after being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? What do you think? Probably not very good, right? He was probably pretty stinky. Do you think Jonah wanted to take a shower or wanted to take a bath after being in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Yeah. Do you think he maybe wanted to change his clothes, put on a fresh pair of clothes? Yeah. But this is where we find Jonah here at the end of chapter 2. Back on dry land, but pretty stinky, pretty smelly. And tonight we're going to look here at the next two scenes in Jonah's story. We've seen different scenes in Jonah's story, right? Like a play, there's different scenes. And tonight we're going to cover two scenes in the story of Jonah. When we last left Jonah last week, he was still in the belly of the fish singing his psalm. And now we read at the end of verse chapter 2, verse 10, that he's again spit back out. He ends his time of reflection and prayer, and the Lord actually literally brings him back to where he started. We're back at square one. We're starting again. This is a fresh start. The first scene then that we see is that Jonah here is back in Palestine, no longer in the fish of the belly. He's now back where he started. And he again receives a call from the Lord. The second scene we'll look at is Jonah isn't then and now in Nineveh. He's in Palestine, and then the next scene, which we'll consider tonight, is that he's in Nineveh. He finally makes it to that great city that the Lord called him to back in chapter 1, verse 2. God told him, "Rise, go to Nineveh." Now he finally makes it to this great city. But the focus here of chapter 3, which is the bulk of our consideration this evening, the bulk of chapter 3, the narrator is not so much focusing on Jonah, but he's focusing really on the citizens of Nineveh, the Ninevites. And not only the citizens of Nineveh, but actually their cattle as well. The beasts, the cows, the sheep, the pigs. And what we see, what's central to this text, this part of Jonah, is that the citizens of Nineveh, these citizens of this great city of Assyria, repent of their sins. This great city repents of their collective sins against one another and against their neighbors and against Israel. Remember, Assyria was a great terror to the nation of Israel at this time. And the text tells us there's three reasons why Nineveh repents. Firstly, they repent because Jonah goes. They repent because Jonah gets up and goes. The second reason that Nineveh repents is because Jonah preaches. And the last reason that Nineveh repents is because their king leads. Firstly, then, Nineveh repents because Jonah goes. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. While Jonah had been thinking and praying, the fish had been swimming, and the actions of the fish, again, are determined by the Lord. And after these 3 days, the fish was ready to discharge its unusual cargo, the prophet Jonah. Jonah had spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of this fish. He had plenty of time to think, to reflect on what he had done, and to reflect on the lessons that he had been taught by the Lord, that God was trying to teach him. As we saw for the last 2 weeks, Jonah has this response of prayer and song to what has happened to him. And the lesson that he has learned, remember how he concluded his psalm as we saw last week at the end of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah had learned that lesson. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But, as we'll see in the coming weeks, it seems that Jonah's understanding of this lesson was short-lived. It did not seem to stick. But Jonah is now back on dry land. He's back somewhere, most likely along the western shore of the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere in Palestine. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, if this sounds a little bit like deja vu, or this sounds familiar to you, it should. It's basically a repeat of chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Almost word for word, the same thing that the Lord says to Jonah the first time. Basically, the plot rewinds and starts over again. And the Lord tells Jonah the same three things. Arise, get up, go, and call out. So this is Jonah's second chance. We have to remember, if we remember the first time we heard the Lord calling Jonah to go, we saw that the Lord was concerned for the people, the citizens of Nineveh. Remember that the Lord told Jonah, "They're evil. The evil of Nineveh has come up before me." And what that revealed to us, what we saw there, is that this shows the Lord's concern for these sinners. This then is Jonah's second chance. Will he share in the concern of the Lord for Nineveh? Jonah is reminded that he cannot hope to influence or adjust the message that the Lord will give him. Remember, at the end of verse 2 there of chapter 3, call out against it, notice, the message that I tell you. He must come to grips with the fact that Yahweh is concerned for Nineveh. How will the prophet, this prophet who's experienced the judgment and the mercy of the Lord, how will he respond again to Yahweh's call this time? Well, verse 3. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. In a word, Jonah obeys. He follows the first two of those commands to arise. He gets up. He follows the second command to go. He goes to Nineveh. And we'll see that he fulfills that third part of his call to call out. We'll see that in our next point. Nineveh, the hated city of Israel, will hear the prophetic message of the Lord. They will hear Yahweh's word of warning. And they will hear that word because Jonah goes. There wasn't Zoom, there wasn't cell phones. He had to go and be there in person. The Lord was going to give these pagans an opportunity, a chance to repent. Remember what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. How are they to hear without someone preaching? You can't hear the word unless someone speaks it. And how are they to preach unless they're sent, unless someone sends them, unless they go? And so the citizens of Nineveh will repent because Jonah goes, because Jonah is obedient. But secondly, Nineveh will repent because Jonah preaches. We come to the middle of there, verse 3. Now, Nineveh. The scene has changed once more. It's almost as if we've faded out in Palestine, and then we fade in, and Jonah's in Nineveh. He's there. The rest of Jonah's story, as we'll see, takes place in the city of Nineveh or in the surrounding area around this great city. And in the second half there of verse 3, the narrator gives us some commentary on the nature of Nineveh. Notice what he says. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And if you notice there, there's two footnotes if you're reading the ESV. It says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. If you look down at the footnote there, it says, or it can also be translated, a great city to God. Nineveh was a large city to or for God. And so this speaks again then to the Lord's concern for this city. He and the Israelites are reminded of, Jonah's reminded of God's dominion over even this, the staunchest of Israel's foes. This is a city to God, even Nineveh. But the narrator also tells us that Nineveh is 3 days' journey in breadth. That's how the way the ESV translated it. Again, there's a footnote there, and the footnote there tells us it could also be translated, or a visit was a 3 days' journey. I think the footnote's probably the better way to understand this, that the narrator's telling us from where Jonah started to the time he got there, it was about a 3 days' journey. Not that it actually was a 3 days' journey, but this is an idiom to tell us that it took a long time. It took Jonah a long time to get there. It didn't literally take him 3 days. It's just telling us how far, that Jonah had to go a long ways to get to Nineveh. So what does Jonah do, though, once he arrives here at the big apple of ancient Assyria? He arrives at this metropolis, this large, great city. And what does he do when he arrives? He preaches. Notice verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is Jonah's sermon. Maybe many of you are wondering, is Pastor Chris's sermon going to be this short? No. We might hope for that, but we won't get that short tonight. But he preaches nonetheless. And Jonah's word is a word of judgment, a word of destruction. That word there, overthrown, is also used to describe the judgment that comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. This is the fate that the Lord, that Jonah preaches, that the word that he received from Yahweh. What is going to come on Nineveh if they don't repent? The same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, built into Jonah's message is a faint, faint glimmer of hope. The presence, when Jonah says, "yet 40 days," the presence of the "yet 40 days" in Jonah's sermon seems to confirm that the threat was intended to produce repentance. Had God simply intended to judge the city, he could have done so without any advance warning at all. The fact that Jonah says 40 days is a measure of God's mercy and grace to this city. As we read in the Canons of Dort, the Lord is sovereign over who he brings his grace and his judgment to. In his grace and his mercy, he was going to give Nineveh 40 days to repent. Jonah's sermon then holds out the possibility that this severe judgment might be delayed or even avoided. The citizens of Nineveh hear Jonah's sermon. Jonah fulfills that call to preach what the Lord gave to him. And notice how they respond in verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God." The people of Nineveh believed God. This is belief and acceptance. In a word, it's total repentance by the people of Nineveh. After giving us this brief summary of Nineveh's repentance, that the people believed God, it goes on to tell us how they worked this out. The end of verse 5, they called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Kids, do you know what sackcloth is? It's really, really itchy clothes. If your mom or dad has ever asked you to wear a really itchy sweater, maybe around Christmas time or something, that's what sackcloth is, but way worse. And the reason that they put on sackcloth is because it was a sign that they had done something, that they were very, very sorry for their sin. It was a sign that they understood how great their sin was. It was usually, and they would also wear sackcloth sometimes when people died as a sign of mourning for the loss of someone they loved. And so their clothes then, what they wear is a sign of how they feel inside themselves. They've repented. They are sorry for their sin. And so the Ninevites then, this great metropolis, this great city, repents at the preaching of Jonah. God the Holy Spirit, as we confessed in the Canons of Dort, God the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of His Word. Nineveh also repents. because their king leads. After the narrator tells us of the Ninevites' repentance, he records how the king himself responded in verses 6 through 9. Now, it's important that we note here that the text is not in chronological order here. In verse 5, the narrator gives us a summary of what the repentance looked like. And then we come to verse 6, and we come to the court of the king. The narrator takes us back beforehand. He fills in the details of how this widespread repentance came to be. The king first issues a decree and sets the example, and the people follow. So notice, the king of Nineveh sets the precedent for repentance for his people. The word reached the king of Nineveh, the word that Jonah preached, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He takes off the robe of his office, covers himself in these rough sackcloth. He sits in ashes instead of on his golden throne of judgment and authority. And after taking this posture of repentance, he then gives this proclamation throughout the city. It's as if he sent criers throughout the city, had posters put up to repent. And he calls for a fast for both men and for cattle. And if we look back then at verse 5, we see that the people actually followed through on that call. They fast. Kids, a fast is when you don't eat or drink for a few days to, again, like the sackcloth, it shows how sorry you are for your sin. It's a way of showing true sorrow. It's a visible way, like the itchy sackcloth, to not eat for a few days is a visible way to show you're truly sorry for your sin. But notice the heart of the king's call there at the end of verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. The king calls for his people to cease from their evil, from their violence. He calls them basically to follow the sixth commandment. Don't murder with your hands. Don't hurt people. Violence. And then notice then in verse 9, notice how the king connects his proclamation, connects both God's impending judgment and their wickedness. The king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They understand that God will bring his just wrath upon them unless they cease their wicked deeds. If they do not repent, if they do not turn, then God's judgment is guaranteed. But there is also the possibility of mercy instead of judgment. As Jonah's God has extended mercy to him, and God had saved his prophets. If God can save his prophet, then certainly, maybe, he can also extend his mercy to these citizens of Nineveh. If God could save Jonah through judgment and mercy, he can save these pagan Ninevites through judgment and mercy. God can forgive anybody, even a self-important city famous for its wickedness. It was that possibility that the Lord was merciful that the Ninevites now grasped and longed for. Well, as we conclude tonight, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And consider again the words of our Lord Jesus about how he understands this particular scene in the story and the book of Jonah. Again, Jesus here is arguing, we could say, from the lesser to the greater. If something is true in a lesser sense, then it follows then that it must be true in a greater sense. And again, Jesus here is arguing with the religious leaders, the religious establishment. Notice what Jesus says in verse 41 of Matthew 12. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying if the pagan Ninevites repented at the shadowy, typological preaching of Jonah, then you should repent at the preaching of the very Son of God, who is greater than Jonah. Nineveh then becomes a symbol of great rebuke against Israel. These religious leaders who thought they had it all put together, they were following the law to the T, and yet they rejected the Son of God when he came and preached to them. The pagans of Nineveh will rise up and judge these religious leaders. They heard the preaching of Jonah, and they repented. These religious leaders are hearing the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, preaching and proclaiming to them the one who's greater than Jonah, and they are rejecting him. Friends, a word greater than Jonah is here tonight, standing this side of redemptive history. You hear in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the words of someone greater than Jonah. And the Lord Jesus calls you to repent. Calls you to repentance. Will you reject the Lord Jesus like these religious leaders do? Will you follow the example of the Ninevites and repent and turn from your sins? For in 40 days, you will be overthrown. But friends, you might not even have 40 days. You might only have a few days. You might only have a few minutes before the Lord's judgment comes. Can you withstand the judgment of the Lord? Can you withstand the wrath of a perfectly righteous God who does not wink at your sin? The Lord Jesus stands here and calls you to repent, to turn from your sin. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Well, friends, God promises in his word, standing on this side of redemptive history, he gives us a greater promise than it's seemingly like the question of this king at the end of verse 9 here. The Lord has promised to us in his word. God's word promises that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. For all of you who repent and turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is sure, that through Christ you will not perish, but will have everlasting life. But Nineveh is not only a symbol of great rebuke against Israel, as we see in Matthew 12. Nineveh is also a great symbol of God's mercy to Gentiles. And this means then, friends, that God has shown you mercy. Just like the Lord was merciful to the Gentiles of Nineveh, He is merciful to Gentiles like you. Before, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope for God in the world, just like those pagans of Nineveh before Jonah went and preached the word. Having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. But what does Paul go on to say? But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near, not because you've done enough, but because the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. And so we see here in Christ, God's mercy is not limited to any ethnicity. God's mercy is not limited to any body politic. God's mercy is not limited to any language or nation. But the breadth of God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ includes repentant sinners from every tongue, tribe, people, and language. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile with European ancestry. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile with African ancestry. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile with Asian ancestry. God is merciful to Gentiles. God is merciful to bring all of us who were far off, to bring us near through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.